Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our New Testament lesson for today, the parable of the dishonest manager, is a bit difficult for us, partly because there's so much going on here. First of all, we have a manager. Now, the manager is sometimes rendered as steward in different translations, and so if I slip into steward instead of manager, hopefully you'll be able to keep up with me. A manager is a steward. A steward is a manager. There's just the difference on whether we're going to keep more of a modern English or less of a modern English. The manager was a person who oversaw the home of a rich man or woman. Joseph was made the manager over Potiphar's house, and later when Joseph became a wealthy man, he probably got a house manager or house steward of his own. The manager was paid and salaried an employee who was put in charge of a wealthy person's home or estate. This freed up the master to do that which the master needed to do, to go about his business. Might also be sort of like what we might think of as a butler. He was in charge of the staff. Military officers, government officials, rich widows would generally employ such people. In this case, we know that our master was a landowner. He owned estates and land. What would happen is this manager would rent out the land, and then the renters would pay some of what they harvested off the land in rent of that land. The most notable thing about this parable is the fact that everybody is wrong. Really, it's almost laughable. It's almost a Shakespearean comedy, to tell you the truth. I know many of you are leery of thinking Jesus sitting around the campfire and telling jokes to his disciples, even jokes with divine meanings, but this parable is funny. It starts with a master. Now, see, the master gets a report, and he gets this report from some unknown source. I'm going to call him the slanderer because I believe that's what's going on. Somebody wants the job as manager of the rich man's house, and so he goes to the rich man and says, the manager you have right now is an awful person, and he's wasteful with your goods. The slanderer charges the manager with squandering and wasting the master's possessions. The master, by the way, this is kind of funny, the master acts quickly and swiftly. Kind of. He calls the manager into him. He states, a charge has been leveled against you that you are wasteful with my goods. Bring the books. You're fired. Why do you fire him and then ask him to come and bring you the books? Turn the books in first, and then I'll fire you. Right? Turn in the keys. No, it's like, no, go ahead and keep the keys to the kingdom for, I don't know, 2 weeks, and now we'll fire you. The master demands the books be turned in because the manager's been fired, but the master doesn't allow for any explanation. There are no witnesses have been called, the books have not been examined, an audit has not been performed, there's no investigation of any kind has been carried out, there's nothing been done to see whether these charges are true or whether these charges are false. Remember that at any time of charge during this day of Jesus, the charges need to be backed up by two people. You need two witnesses in order to bring charges. You might even be able to say that charges have been brought and we're going to use the books themselves as a secondary witness, but they don't even do that. He says, somebody has said something negative about you, you're canned, you're fired, bring me the books. Now the poor manager has been wronged twice. First, by the slanderer who's talking about him, making his name bad, and now by the boss who's fired him without any evidence that he's done anything wrong at all. So what does the manager do when he's sinned against? Well, he's a typical human, right? When he is sinned against, he sins. In retaliation, he sins. So he summons his master's debtors. The first owes 100 baths of oil. That's about 7 to 8 gallons. So it's about 700 to 800 gallons of olive oil, about 500 denarii, which is about a day's wages. It's about a year and a half's worth of pay. The other debtor owns 100 cords of wheat, which is about 1,000 bushels. Again, it's worth about 500 denarii, which is about a year and a half's worth of pay. So the manager has not seemingly been wasting the possessions of the master. He knows who owns the money, and he knows how much the money is. He's just waiting on the payments to be made. However, when faced with being fired, instead of defending himself, instead of demanding that witnesses be brought, instead of demanding an investigation, instead of just, I don't know, just sort of leaving with his honor intact and going, okay, I'll just go find another job, our manager becomes what? Wasteful. He becomes that which he has been charged with. And mind you, he doesn't steal the money. He doesn't abscond with the money. He doesn't take it for himself. He simply forgives the debt that is not owed to him. And it really doesn't seem to gain him anything. For the first debtor, he asks, how much do you owe my master? 100 jugs of olive oil. He says, take your bill and hurry down, write 50. He goes to the other, how much do you owe my master? 100 containers of wheat. He says, here, take your bill and make it 80. We're just going to cut your debt down. We're just going to reduce your debt for no reason. The manager has been charged with squandering the possessions of the master and with no evidence that has actually ever happened until the slanderer makes his accusation. And look, the reason for the manager reducing the debt so that the debtors may welcome this guy into their homes. Well, that's dumb. Why would you let this guy into your house? As if to say, look, the manager of my house, I am unemployed. Nobody wants to hire me because I've been proving myself to be a scoundrel. Why don't you hire me? When he feels he's being treated unfairly, he begins to treat others unfairly. Who in the world's going to hire this guy to do anything now that he's proven himself to be a scoundrel? Then the master who's fired him finds out that he has actually been squandering his riches, commends him for doing exactly what he was going to fire him for doing when he didn't have any evidence, and now he does have the evidence. He's like, good job. Way to go. Everybody in this thing is wrong. Jesus then gets sarcastic at the end of the parable. He tells them, go ahead, go make friends for yourself by use of dishonest mammon. Friends? What friends? None of these people are friends, and none of these people are ever going to ever be friends anymore. All of these relationships are irreparably destroyed. The slanderer and the manager did not have much of a relationship to begin with, but they are never going to see eye to eye ever again because you cost me my job. And the other one's like, I was just telling people what was true. Well, just because it's true doesn't mean you got to say it. And in this case, I don't think it was. He probably wanted the job. And he probably got the job. But let's face it, who wants to work for a boss that you know full well will fire you if somebody else comes along and says, that guy's a dork. You should fire him. And the manager's like, okay, we'll just fire that guy. This is not a really good position to have. The manager and the master's relationship has been irreparably demolished now that the manager's proven himself to be a crook. The manager and the renters, or the master of the land, the landowner, and those who have rented the property, they are never going to get along again. Because the landowners, the renters, have signed and sealed contracts by the duly appointed manager. Their debt has been cut in half. They're not going to easily just go, oh, you cut my debt in half, but I'm going to go ahead and pay the stuff that I don't have to pay. They're not just going to give that money over. They're going to go, nope, lucky me. Your manager cut my debt. I'm not giving you that extra money that I know that I owe you and you know that you owe me, but I'm not going to do it. Which means the landowner is going to continually be looking for a way to get even with these renters. No friends have been made here. Not in this way. Jesus continues, and when it's gone, they, the others who live like you, will welcome you into their eternal homes. Eternal homes? None of these people deserve a straw home, much less an eternal home. Where is this eternal home of the squanderer going to be? What about this unrighteous master who fires people without any regard to truth or justice? Where will the manager who is dishonest who's honest when it's easy for him, but just as dishonest when it's not easy for him? When push comes to shove, he betrays his good intentions and he sheds his ethics like a snake sheds its skin. Where is his eternal home going to be? And what about these renters? They're certainly not innocent in this underhanded deal. No lien holder simply lops off half of the bill and says, there you go, don't worry about it. Don't tell anybody I told you so. So what went wrong here? Well, they're humans. That's what's gone wrong here. They're also self-centered and self-absorbed that none of them can see the noses in the front of their faces. And the saddest part of our tragic little comedy here is that none of it had to happen. If any of them had had any respect for themselves or for those that they're doing business with, all of this could have been averted. If they would have only sought the things of God first, instead of their own benefit. This is where Jesus gets deadly serious. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is dishonest in a little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful, if you have not been faithful in worldly wealth, who will give you true riches? If you've not been faithful in what belongs to somebody else, why would anybody give you anything for yourself? And this is where we get to meddling. Because you are all managers. You are all stewards of the things that God has given unto you. Some of those things are eternal things of true value, and some of those things are just stuff. We've all been given responsibilities. Some of us have been given spouses. Some of us have been given children. Some of us have been given jobs and homes, physical wealth. We have time, we have talents, we have abilities. We have chainsaws. We have things that we are responsible for. Even the literal transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been, at least in a limited way, placed within our hands. It would be real easy to talk about some of the big things on that list. It'd be real easy to go, you know, how are you using your time and how are you using your money? But I think it might be more difficult to talk about the little things on that list. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. What is the least of the resources that you have at your disposal? What are those resources that never run out? Love? Honor? Patience? Joy? Respect? These are considered little things. Can we be faithful in little things? Take respect, for example. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Displaying love and respect, it seems to be something that is so very simple. It's so very small. Respect is nothing more than being deserving. Do you treat others as if they are more deserving or less deserving? I mean, if you walk down the road and a beggar asks you for a dollar, including myself, I'm really bad about this. What do you say? No, you can't have my dollar. I do my things the Ramsey way. Every dollar has a plan. You can't have my dollar. Now that I do the Dame Ramsey thing, I always have cash. My allowance comes to me in my cash, and I can spend it on anything that I want to spend it on. And I'm not spending it on you. I have a plan for that dollar. What I'm really saying there is you don't deserve it. You don't. I worked for it. I earned it. I'm not going to just give it to you because you want it. Thanks be unto God that he doesn't use this paradigm on us. God does indeed look down upon us poor, pitiful humans, and he does not look at us with disdain. He does not look at us with scorn. He does not look at us with contempt. When Christ looks down at us from the cross, Christ looks at humans with the eyes of a servant. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, those that were quite literally beneath him. He considers us deserving of his gaze. And when God the Father looks down upon us from his heavenly throne, God the Father looks at us on earth. He cannot see us. God the Father cannot see us because his vision is marred and blurred. Because standing between God the Father Almighty and us poor, pitiful little humans is Jesus Christ upon the cross. And when God looks for his children, he sees his Son. He sees Christ broken and twisted and mangled for those who are legitimately beneath him. When the Father looks at us, he sees Christ upon the cross who dies for our sins. Upon that cross are those things that made us enemies of God. He has borne up our iniquities. He has lifted up our infirmities. He has borne us on wings of an eagle. Christ has carried the sins of the world, and he has made us friends with God in the doing of so. He adds, if anyone would follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow. By this we know that it is impossible for Christians to look down our noses at anybody. Because we are the stewards of these things that God has given unto us. And part of the thing that he has given us is this relationship between God and humanity. Now we have to admit that the responsibility for overseeing Christ ruling and saving the world is at least partially ours. And like Christ, we imitate his actions and his motives. So as we leave out of here today, we seek friends. We seek to make friends. And sometimes we try to make friends from those that are beneath us, those that we cannot look down upon. For we have been given the task, we have been given the job, we've been given the vocation of being faithful in small things. Which is even the lifting up of those about us. Through the displaying of our Christian love and our respect for those about us. We participate in God's plan of making friends of the nations. In displaying the love of God. To our friends and our neighbors and our countrymen. Of showing respect. Of showing devotion that is so simple. And yet one of the greatest resources that the Lord God has given unto each and every one of us. And if we can be faithful in some of these small things, some of those larger things may just flow. If we can seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto us. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.